Have any of you read a book called Hinds Feet on High Places? Okay, then you're going to track a little bit here. Because I'm going to start out my testimony just for all of us, because some haven't read it, about this little girl, which was me. The main character in Hinds Feet is a girl named Much Afraid. And Much Afraid was a young woman, and it's all about her journey. You see, she lived in the fearing family. She lived in the valley of humiliation. And she was engaged to Craven Fear. Sound like fun? So she felt doomed from day one. I'm doomed. Now, what she had going for her is she worked for the shepherd. And she'd hear him sing his songs about a place that he darts up to. And in this song the shepherd sings, he would invite her. Now, the problem with Much Afraid was that she was not beautiful. She was plain of face, crooked mouth, and crippled in body. She had a clubbed foot. She couldn't walk correctly, deformed hands. She could hardly speak. So the shepherd would sing these songs and invite her on a journey. He would invite her, never force her. And so the story is about this Much Afraid coming to the decision, if he can get me up there, it's worth a try. Now, the shepherd said to her, I want you to know that when you make this decision, I'm going to have two friends for you. I'll handpick them. And they're going to get you to the high places. So finally, Much Afraid, because of the fearlings and Craven Fear and just all her relatives taunting her all the time. You see, her enemies were in her own house. At least that's how it felt. So she finally arrives early in the morning at this meeting place. And the shepherd says, I want to introduce you to your companions. And I remember the first time I read that part of the book, I gasp. Much Afraid, I want you to meet suffering and sorrow. What? Oh, no way. I'm not going with them. Oh, but you will. You will. No, stay away from me. I don't do suffering and sorrow. Oh, but you will. And so the shepherd told her that he wanted to plant the seed of love in her heart. Now, he puts it in his hand and shows it to her, and he says, now it kind of stings going in. And she looks down, and it's a thorn. A thorn? That's a thorn. That's not a seed of love, Much Afraid. You'll see. So I so identify with that character, Much Afraid. I was born to a father who had been dropped on the beaches of Normandy. And so every day that 17-year-old thought he was going to die. There was my dad, and there was a total of four boys. Two of my uncles are buried over there in Europe, gave their lives for our freedom. And so when my father got back to the States after World War II, married my mom, and the way Dad dealt with all that emotional pain and fear is he drank. And so I remember, like Sharon said, you know, I feel like I was born with dread. I feel like I was in my mother's womb feeling depression. That my earliest memories are, it is so sad here. Something's really wrong here. There's something bad going on. Now, when you're itty-bitty, you don't know any detail, do you? You just know how it feels being you. So I was full of fear, full of sadness, so insecure. I believed I'm shy. Now, guess what the word shy means? Easily frightened. Easily frightened. Okay. I was very quiet, had a lot of anger and a lot of jealousy. Why? I'm the oldest of 11. So pretty quickly, here comes my brother, and here comes the rest. And I remember, like in grammar school, one time my mom came and said, guess what? Mommy's going to have another baby. And I started crying. Because inside of me, it's like, oh, more work. Now, I know I so offended and hurt my mom. Was I trying to do that? No. But I already felt overwhelmed. Because my father's emotional pain was such that liquor, alcohol, that whole arena of alcohol, just it separated him and my mom. Now, I didn't know when I was little that my mom was abandoned by her mother. I learned that later. My grandmother left my mother, dropped her off with two aunts, said, here, you raise her, because I want this man over here. So as a child, my identity began to be built around being responsible. There's work to be done. I'll do it. I grew up in a very religious family. And my mother was very devout in her Catholicism. And so part of our routine was to pray the rosary every night in the midst of like a chair tipping over and, you know, bottles would be under the chair. It was just, I'd go in the garage, I'd find my dad had hid bottles there, and I felt so much compassion for my dad. Somehow, by God's grace, I don't know how, I just felt for him that I knew that he had been wounded. Whereas with my mom, I felt like my mom adopted me. I just felt like if she could, she would have sent me somewhere else, except she needed me to do a lot of the work. So because of that Catholic instruction, I was really big on rules. So that means I tattled a lot. You're the oldest, you're in charge. And so you can just imagine, I was beloved by my siblings. Oh yeah, the brother right under me, I could tell you stories. Oh, throwing knives at me. I mean, oh my gosh. I remember when I was maybe 9 or 10 years old, my brother was doing something really, really evil. Won't go into it. But I remember thinking, my brother has a demon. And no one had ever said that word to me. So I say that to you so that you would understand the level of darkness and the level of confusion that I felt inside of me. And I thought all of those feelings were because I'm bad, I'm flawed, I'm defective. See, I'm the problem here. So if I could be really good and keep all the rules and help my mom and dad, then life could go a lot better. So by the time that I was a teenager, I was very aware internally of being very emotionally broken because I kept all that pain inside. When somebody believes they're shy, what that means is that they're going to hold in a whole lot of emotion that really needs to be expressed and healed. So, meanwhile, in high school, I met my husband. And we get married in the early 70s. I get born again there at Calvary Chapel, Chuck Smith. I saw those hippies. I wasn't one, but I saw those hippies go into that Pacific Ocean, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds showing up, and I want to know Jesus. It was a sovereign work of God. It was amazing. And Chuck put up this big tent, and they'd have their ushers, and these kids would show up and no shoes, and they smelled. And Chuck Smith says, let them in. And so here goes this full-blown revival in the 60s generation, of which I'm one. Now, I never did, like, drugs or alcohol. I don't take credit, like, aren't I great? I didn't do it because of the heartache with my dad. It just so marked me that I made a decision. I moved down to the beach. I grew up in Orange County, and I moved down to the beach when I was 18 because my mom kicked me out. You know, she said, you need to go. And so I had nowhere to go that night. I go to my brother, who's right under me. He said, no, you can't stay here. He was married. And so I found a friend who let me stay on her sofa. And so I was on this journey of, now, who am I? So getting born again introduced me to a personal relationship. I'm so grateful for Catholicism teaching me about the cross because they honor the cross. Absolutely. But I didn't have any understanding of the Bible, and I didn't have understanding of a personal relationship, and I had no understanding of the Holy Spirit. So my husband and I, we get married. And we get married in July, and my thinking is, I just want to, like, be a wife and a mom and live happily ever after. You know, like I see, like, in Cinderella and the fairy tales. I was really into fairy tales and magical thinking. That was my escape. I read all the time. And so my husband says, guess what? I want to go back to school. You do? Now, he hadn't gone to junior college yet. Yes, I want to go back to school. Would you go to work? I'll go to school. Well, I was so, like, I had no, like, sense of me. I said, sure, that's why I'm here. You bet. I'll work, you go to school. So here we go. We go on this journey. He starts at JC, I work, I'm at work. They're telling me, you're a fool. You're a fool, that man's using you. What do you think's going on here? Soon as that guy, because he wanted to go to law school, soon as that guy gets done, you're out of there. So really? So here I am, by God's grace, we moved to the San Fernando Valley. And right away, by the grace of God, I get connected with a very well-known church, and I just get myself a Bible, and like, I'm going to know the Word of God. So it wasn't 2 months, me being born again, I'm in this women's group, and this lady comes up to me, the leader, and she says, I'm moving. I would like you to take over. Now, I'm like 22, 23, I'm thinking, what? What? She says, you have a gift. I didn't know that. See, you're not going to know what's in you. You need other people to say, I see something in you. And so that started me on a journey of studying. Oh, my gosh, you better believe I did. But I learned a lot about the Lord and about his word in those years. So that was because my husband went to UCLA. So he gets, what happens is that he gets out of UCLA and I get pregnant and I'm so thrilled, like, finally my turn. Yes. And I'm 5 months in and I go into labor and I lose our child. And so my precious husband says, since you're off on sick leave, could you go up to San Francisco and find us a place to live? Because I got into law school. Oh, okay, sure. Stuff. So I remember going to San Francisco, and I'm like, God, where am I supposed to find a place for us to live? And the only thing I knew to do was go to the Christian bookstore. Go figure. So I find the Christian bookstore over there in the Sunset District, and I walk in, and I walk up, and I said, the guy at the cash register, sir, and just tell him my husband got in at Hastings, and I'm supposed to find a place to live. And standing right there getting ready to pay was someone who went to Hastings, a believer. He said, I'll help you. Okay. So we moved to San Francisco. My husband goes through law school. And I am at the end of me because I didn't process any of that grief or sorrow of losing the baby. And I'm so ticked at my husband. I'm ticked from the time I was little over all this unhealed pain. So he gets done with, he graduates. We move back to Orange County. And my husband's a Pop Warner coach, too. And there's a dad on the team, and he says, he's a pastor, he says, hey, we can have some meetings. Why don't you come? Okay. And so it was there where I just watched people who were hungry for God be encountered by the Holy Spirit. And I will never forget that night where I stood there as I'm just watching God moving very sovereignly, healing, ministering, the sobbing, the work of the Spirit of God on his people. I stood there and I said, Lord, I want to know that God. Because I need that. I need that. I'm broken. And so long story short, my husband gets hired by a legislator. And we end up being moved up to Sacramento. And so he goes to work at the Capitol. He's so funny. And he's just so excited because he had a calling, no doubt about it, there in the government. But I remember that I went over to meet him, to meet the senator he was working for and all that. And we get in the elevator. He says, look, because, I mean, I say back then he was the boss. I mean, he's a dear man. But I've grown a lot. Grown a lot. And he says, now, you have to be really careful what you say here. Okay, because this is like everything here, my goodness, it's really, really important. Okay. So the reason I say that to you is because my husband and I went on this journey of discovering together the power and the faithfulness of God as he started to work with legislators, and he worked with one particular one, very pro-life, where he helped to write a bill, a pro-life bill that would demand that a parent had to give permission before their daughter's removed from a classroom to get an abortion. It's called parental consent. So during that time, I'm very aware of how emotionally unstable I felt. I get pregnant. We have two sons. And I had said, God, please, please, I want to have children, but please, could I have girls? Please, because so all these brothers in my life, oh, my gosh. And the Lord says, no, I don't think so. No, I think you have more growing to do. It's going to be boys. So I lived in this world of boys, men. So it was in those years that I was on this journey, first of all, discovering the power and the might of the written word of God. I wouldn't trade that time for anything, because it was very important for where the Lord was going to take me. But it was when my sons were in fifth, sixth, seventh grade, I'm praying, Lord, what do you want me to give myself to as they get in to junior and senior high school? And where we had gone to church, be it San Francisco, down south, I would always end up on some kind of a leadership team kind of thing, but I'd always get called in. I was always in trouble. Now, I was in trouble because I'd be the one in the room, wait, could I just ask a question? I would ask questions, and I just learned that in some places, like one person said to me, you're not here to ask questions. No, here's the vision. Here's what you do. So I had this this longing in me. I thought, what's going on in me? Because I just make waves. I make trouble, Lord, and I'm not trying to be trouble. So I end up finding myself very often in situations where people just say to me, here's what's going on, and it really hurts. And I would just see, like, I could identify with their pain. So the point being, with much afraid, is that for many, many years, I rejected suffering and sorrow as something I would have nothing to do with. And the Lord began to say to me, let me know when you're ready to deal with the pain inside, starting with my own mom. Because all these siblings, I was the first one in our family to be born again. And unfortunately, the way it landed in my parents and in my family was, it was sort of like I died. So it created a dynamic for some years where there was a lot of testing in being with my family and the Lord teaching me how to love them, but also how to stay faithful to what I knew was true about the Lord Jesus. And so I began to go on this journey of the healing of my own heart. I read The Transformation of the Inner Man by John and Paula Sanford, Healing of the Wounded Spirit. I began to discover through others that God had given them insight to, that the wounds that we all take in, that they have an incredible impact on what we believe about ourselves. And see, what we believe about ourselves is how we're going to treat other people. because people that are filled with rejection reject other people. People filled with shame shame other people. And so it was in that journey of my acknowledging, Lord, there's all this brokenness and pain in me. It's just like Much Afraid. I had to learn how to take suffering and sorrow's hands. Okay. Not deny it anymore. Just like Joseph, where he had to be there with Potiphar and do the best he could do and acknowledge that his God was able to keep him. And so this particular church that we were a part of, there was a group of us, and we just began to say, let's start praying for people. Instead of us as women especially, like, talking about the problem. Let's just see what happens if we don't talk about the problem. Why don't we turn and talk to the Lord about the problem, and let's see what he does. Well, we just started seeing amazing healing. So I began to study, and long story short, I began to head toward training to become a biblical prayer counselor. I knew that the Word of God, and I knew that the person of the Holy Spirit was key to the healing that had happened so far in my own life. I have two sisters, one of which is a nun. And that sister chose an order, a very strict order, that took a vow of poverty. She took a traditional habit. And so my mother would call me and say, listen, I do not want you saying anything in your letters to her, because everything is read by the mother superior. So you, Mom meant well, but she was giving me orders. My brothers went to an all-boys Catholic high school. And they'd stop by and they'd say something like, is there purgatory? Well, let's get the Bible. And we'd look at the Bible. I said, you guys, it's not in here. They'd go home, Mom, Brenda says there's no purgatory. So the Lord taught me a lot about learning how to be respectful but not compromising who he is and what he said. So as the training took place and I had to intern and all of that, there was three of us that began a ministry called Desert Gardens. And that ministry, prayer counseling, we started in downtown Sacramento, and a dear pastor allowed us to use a couple of his rooms, and people would come down at night, and God loved my first clients. That's all I can say, like the Lord really covered them, because you have to learn. Nobody just comes out like, da-dum. We have to be willing to fail. We have to be willing to be in process and let the Holy Spirit teach us. And indeed, he taught me a great deal. But all of that to say, because here's where I want to go, that I had some clients. I've had many, but this particular person, a professor at a university, and this professor every year would go to Russia, and he ministered to various pastors. So he comes to me and he said, would you be able to take what you've learned and go teach them? And so I said, well, let me pray about it. And I go and I talk with the director, and I said, guess what? And she says, I want to go too. Okay. So we a lot of planning, a lot of preparation, because we had to put a lot of our training materials together and have it translated into Russian. And so the plan was that we were going to go for almost 3 weeks, and the host had what they called a Christian center, and we were not in Moscow. We were on the Siberian side of Russia. They called it the Wild West of Russia. We had to spend a day and a night on the Siberian Railroad just to get to where we were going. And they had, this host had a meeting room. They called it the Christian Center. Now, you're talking about people generationally that have been taught there's no God. We met many who told us stories about standing in front of a picture of Stalin and singing a song, "Thank you, Father Stalin, for feeding us." So in the morning, we would go into the center and offered prayer counseling. And the place, we'd walk in there, we're thinking, do you think anybody's going to show up? And we go in there, and it's packed with people. So we're like, oh my gosh, Lord, help us. So morning, we would do that. Afternoon, then we would travel and go to this venue where all these pastors and leaders would sit there. And then we would teach through a translator a lot of our biblical prayer counseling principles. So I want to share with you a couple of amazing moments where I watched God do. Remember when I'm back there in Orange County and I watched God just move on his people, and I said, I want to know that God. So we get over there in Russia, and I remember there was this gentleman sitting over in the corner waiting patiently for prayer. Because there was a lot of women, a lot of children. He was the only man in the whole room. And he waited so patiently. So finally it's his turn. Translator brings him over, introduces him, and he proceeds to confess that he's KGB. And he tells me everyone he's murdered and just everything he's ever done. Bless his heart. He just feels like this is his moment and he's got to get it all out. And I watched the power of the love of Jesus and the power of his blood so manifest, such forgiveness and healing to this man. He starts weeping. I mean, he had his gun right here on his side. And he just starts weeping just like a child. And the Spirit of God comes and just begins to wash and to cleanse him. He asks us if he could please go with us to the venue so he could usher or do something to help. We're like, oh my gosh, now this is transformation. To move from being in such darkness to want to be with God's people in the matter of an hour. I mean, that's how radical these precious people were. So then there's this young woman, maybe early 20s, and she comes running up to me, and the interpreter comes over, and she's got a handkerchief. And she says to me, my friend is in the hospital. She's been in an automobile accident, and she's paralyzed from the neck down. I want you to pray for this handkerchief. I read it in the Bible. I want to throw up. Us Western Americans, right? We got it all together. Yeah. And inside, Holy Spirit, what do I do? Holy Spirit, show me right now, what do I do? So she's got this handkerchief, and so I said to her, you love your friend. You put your hand on the handkerchief. I put my hands on top of hers, and I prayed a prayer, and I assure you it was desperate. Desperate prayer. And she goes and she leaves. And that night, Bridget and I were, you know, preparing and praying about the next day. I said, Bridget, guess what happened? Oh, my gosh. That girl's probably never going to show up again. That was really something. Next day, here I could see, if we were like in a theater, and I see this girl come in. She starts running down the aisle. I'm thinking, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. So she grabs the interpreter, and she comes right up to me, and she says, Guess what? What? She said, I took that handkerchief and I told my friend, an American missionary, prayed over it. She sat up and got out of the bed. Bless the name of the Lord. Jesus heals. Jesus heals. Jesus heals. He's really serious. Really serious. What he says in Isaiah 61, what the book of Acts writes about, is really true. It's not a fairy tale. It's really true. We had a teenager. There's a lot of mysticism, astrology there. And this teenager saw, what we were told is she saw this comet or this star going across the sky, and all the mother knew to say is, she went away. Where is she? What happened to her? And all we know is, well, Jesus, you said you would come to set the captives free. So we sat with this teenager and this mother and prayed and prayed every day. They'd come every day. And the battle was unbelief in me. Like, oh, here they are again. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. The problem is not with him. And we were so amazed that who can understand the ways of the Lord, that we just had this one moment where we're sitting across from her and we take her hands and gazed into her eyes and watched the power of God come and break the power of that dark spirit that somehow had captivated her. And she was back. Back. It was like her spirit had turned away from life. And now, here she is again. It was miraculous. And this mother happened to be involved in a particular church. They were so grateful. And they're poor people, that they gathered us together to express their thankfulness. And we're here with them saying, we want you to know this was the Lord. This was not us. Now, certainly we were there to pray. But what's my point? My point is that if we let suffering and sorrow define us, we're not going to risk. And see, if we stay in our comfort zones, we don't discover that the power of God that came upon those people in the upper room is really real today for us. Because that's been a big part of my testimony. Now, that all was glorious and great. In the evening, we'd go for walks. And all the little orphan kids would come, and we would give them money, da-da-da. Well, what happens? I get robbed. And we were told, don't leave your passport and all of that in your room because they go in there and steal them. So I had this elaborate thing I thought was elaborate right here in front of me that fast. Somebody brushes up next to me, and it's gone. And the only way I know it's gone is because I go to get some money to give it to these kids. And I said, oh, my gosh, my passport. They took my passport. So we go to the police station. That was a real experience. And half of the police officers had broken bones. No lie, arms and legs. I said, oh, my gosh, what goes on here? Jeez. So file a report, thank God. Long story short, the team I'm with, the professor, all of them, they come here many times. I had copies of everything. I'd done what I was told. I said, don't worry. We'll get to the airport when it's time to leave, and they'll let you out. So we're on the bus. We're on the bus going to the airport. Now, we're all ready to go home. And the Holy Spirit says, they're not going to let you go. Get ready. So we get there. We get to the airport. Now, when you go to the airport there, you have soldiers with automatic weapons. It is not like here. It's serious stuff. And you're being watched at every turn. So I have to go through this turnstile. I can smile now. At the time, I thought I was going to, like, pass out. It was very terrifying. And I get up there, and I show them what I've got. And they said, come over here, through an interpreter. And he puts his hand on his weapon, says, you're staying. So my team, the team I was with, they do what they can to make appeal, no appeal. So very long story short, I tell him, it's okay, you can go. It's okay. It's okay. I'll be okay. I'll be okay. So I'm just trembling. And this part of the story is really important because you find out what you believe when what's in you is all you've got. So the Holy Spirit says to me, get a taxi. It was so phenomenal, his voice. And someone there at the airport said, look, you need to go to this hotel. They speak English. And they deal with American money because I'd save some money. So I go to this hotel. I check in. I'm so full of terror. I feel like I'm five again. All that work I had done, all that healing that the Lord had done in me, I felt like I'm back at square one. I get in that hotel room, and this person that was in the lobby said, you're an American, just know you have a camera in your room, you're being watched. Okay. So I get into my room, and I get my Bible, and I sit on my bed, and I start sobbing. And I just let that pain, I let that fear, here it is. And I just let it out. And then I get Psalms 1. And I read Psalms 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. And right around 90-something, Jesus walked in that room. And it was so amazing. I knew he was there. I knew it was going to be okay. And he just spoke to my spirit. That was nighttime. I needed to go to sleep and all that. But he said, I want you to get a shower. I'm going to show you what to do. Now, I had been to the U.S. Embassy 3 times. Oh, they knew me by face. There was the president's picture right there. And they say, you know, hello, and you're just so thrilled to hear English. They could do nothing because that year, the United States had expelled 3 Russian diplomats. We were fighting with them. Wasn't going so well. So I go downstairs in the morning, and I hear all these sirens, and I see all these flags. I said, what's going on? It's the Admiral of the Pacific Fleet. He's going to stay here at this hotel. Good. I'm going to go talk to him. Well, I learned you just don't walk up to an admiral. But you do when you're desperate. Do you really care what the guy's title is? I didn't. I knew I was an American citizen. I want to go home. And so this entourage of people comes in the door, and somebody steps up. What's going on? And they stole my passport and da 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 da. Don't you worry. Oh, we're going to help you. The embassy, da da da. I said, I've been there 3 times. Well, you need to go one more time. I did. Nothing happened. So the Holy Spirit says, I'm praying again. Lord, what do I do? I want you to go for a walk. Go out this hotel, and you're going to look up and you're going to see a woman. And you talk to her. So all I can tell you is that it was a supernatural grace, this beautiful Russian girl's coming toward me, and I just said, excuse me, and she said, yes. And I said, my passport's been stolen, and I da-da-da. She takes my hand. She said, I'm a believer. I'm going to help you. Okay, I need help. And I was so blown away at God's grace and mercy through one young woman. She worked for the embassy, the Korean embassy. So there was one man that I needed to meet, a general, a Russian general, that gave you the document you need to get out of the country. So she orchestrated all that needed to be done for us to go meet this gentleman in order to get out of the country. Why am I telling you this? Because there's circumstances and situations that lie before you that you don't see coming. I didn't see that coming. And what we find out is what's in us, what we have developed with the Lord, is what is going to give us what we need in those moments. And what is so touching to me is that, much afraid, in her journey, she discovers that she's really not much afraid. She has a name change. Grace and Glory is her name. And it's true for you and myself as well, that the truth is your journey, where there's been suffering and sorrow, if we don't allow it to define us, the Lord Jesus uses it to change our name. And the change of the name is, we know the Word of God says, there's a name you're going to be given that only He knows. It's coming. And that name, I believe, has to do with how He sees you. Because He sees you very differently than how you see you. So I stand humbly before you, acknowledging that this God that we serve, He is so intentional right now in 2015 to demonstrate His power and His glory to every one of us. And He taught me that, just that one little slice of my life taught me a great deal about His character. Because what you believe about someone is how you're going to relate to them. Somebody gossips about you and says things about you that aren't true, and someone believes it, they're going to relate to you through what they believe, right? And what's so amazing about the Lord Jesus is that He's here and He's willing to meet every one of us where all of us have taken in relational pain. Some of us might have mother pain. My mom had favorites, and I wasn't it. And what was so powerful is when my mom was dying, I went to her bedside, and she pulled me close, and she whispered, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. And I said, Mom, it's okay. It's okay, Mom. It's okay. All is forgiven. It's okay. Because I was the oldest. And I didn't know all the emotional pain and rejection she suffered then, like I know it now. So the point being that I would love to invite you, while we're here, to consider okay, Lord, what do I need to give you tonight? What's the pain that has blocked me from moving forward in what you want to do, not only in me, but see through me? Because suffering and sorrow in the hands of our Lord Jesus, it does become redemptive.